exciting to be on the board of directors because one of the blessings that I get is I get to really see the passion that the staff and the faculty has for this ministry. I get to see the joy that they have when they get to interact with you as students, and also the stories that they tell of actually seeing how God is working in your life. And the other thing is just sitting around the table with other godly men and women as we discuss various items, just to see how God works within their minds and hearts and how we come to a very honoring decision for the Lord. And also praise the Lord for his faithfulness to this ministry so that the money can be raised and the ministry can be supported, as well as scholarships can be granted, because I know ABC offers a tremendous amount of scholarships, and I know a lot of that falls on Dr. Anderson as well as other people. So just praise the Lord for his faithfulness there. And every time I come to ABC, I always leave more encouraged and just more confident that I serve the one and true God, that he is real, and this continues to encourage my heart. Before we actually look at our passage today, I would also like to encourage each of you to take the initiative to get to know your fellow classmates. You know, in 1965, Simon and Garfunkel released a song, and it was entitled, "I Am a Rock, I Am an Island." And basically, it was talking about a recluse who locked himself in the room and wanted to stay totally away from the world. The Beatles also had a great song called "All the Lonely People." And it was so moving to people, they even erected a statue for Eleanor Rigby, which is the name mentioned within the song. And it's on Stanley Street in Liverpool, and it's actually dedicated to all the lonely people. Obviously, these songs touched millions of people because they related to them. And I would say that the odds are that there are fellow students here who are lonely and really wants to get connected. So I would encourage you to look around and reach out and get to know one another, because some of the best friends that I have today started when we started a meeting and talking and knowing each other back in 1977 through 81, and we still get together and play golf and have fun and talk about the old days. So I encourage you to get to know one another. Before we look into our passage, just stop and pray real quick and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, we come before you and acknowledge that you love us. I thank you for the theme, ABC, Loving Service. And Father, help us to grow within your agape love. That's the type of love that is always seeking the best for us. That is your nature. That is the way that you treat us as your children. And Lord, help us to be appreciative and thankful for the transformation that you have made within our life through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand that we can do all things through Christ, and really our citizenship is in heaven and not upon this earth. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we look into it today, I pray that your word will go forth, that your spirit will take your words and challenge our hearts and convict us and help us to be more molded, and so that we can be a good testimony for you within this world that desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I thank you for each and every one that is here. I thank you for their dedication. Thank you for their willingness to come to Appalachian Bible College to know more about you and to study your word. And I pray that you will truly ground it within their hearts and form their characters so that they can be used in a mighty way by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I appreciate the theme, Loving Servants. You know, love is an emotion. It can help us to achieve great things. And if we love something, we will dedicate our time and our resources to it. An obvious example is when you meet that person that, hey, I want to spend the rest of my life with that person. That type of love within your heart causes you to say, hey, I'm going to find out more about that person. I'm going to find out what their interests are. I'm going to go find their friends so I can talk myself up to the friends, and their friends can go and talk me up to her or talk me up to them. I'll make sure where that person's going to be so I can run into that person and talk to that person. Love can make you do a lot of things. When I was at ABC, I saw love cause some of my friends to do things that I thought they would never do. Some of the most devout men of God walking around and really, quoting scripture. We'd be sitting there in class. Class would get ready to start, and they would get in a little argument with their girlfriend, and all of a sudden, they would pick up their books and walk out of class, just skip class. So obvious, if you're in an argument with your girlfriend, guys, you can get up and skip class. That's a legitimate reason. And love even caused me to break a window at Des Plaines Hall. Because Susan, who is my wife now, was teasing me and saying that I could not throw a snowball from Pipkin Hall to Des Plaines Hall. So I took her challenge and I started throwing snowballs. And as soon as I threw this one, I knew, oh, that one was not a good one to throw because I heard this crack. And I said, she opened up the window. I told you, you were going to break a window. So I had to go and pay $85, but it was worth it. It is easy to love people when you are being loved back. But the Bible holds us to a higher standard. The Bible requires you and me to love our enemies. Do we have enemies? I'm not talking about terrorists, but I'm really talking about personal enemies. Would you have enemies here at Appalachian Bible College? I wouldn't say I had any enemies, at least not that I truly know of, but I know when I was in my room one day, and it's kind of like laying down on my bed trying to take a little afternoon nap, and back in, and I had my bed against the wall, and he had the back of the bed, so my roommate and another guy walked in, and they were talking, and it was obvious they did not see me, and I didn't want to get up and interrupt the conversation, and all of a sudden he said, "Hey, we need to pray for Romy. He is hanging out with that basketball team." And obviously you know that those basketball guys are not good influence on Romy, so we need to be praying for Romy. Obviously it was very interesting. Felt like jumping up and saying, "Hey, I'm right here. I can join in," but I just laid there and they prayed, and I appreciate their heart, but neither one would ever really come and talk to me personally. You can't assume what other people are thinking. But what is an enemy? It is someone who doesn't like you or say things that may hurt you. Someone who is seeking to bring you harm. You don't have to be somebody's enemy, but they can be yours. You really have no choice in the matter. You can't control how other people are going to think about you or feel about you. Now, our culture would say we should crush our enemies. We should do harm to our enemies. Basically, we should do unto them before they do unto us. We see this maybe in the world today, what is happening in Syria, in the Middle East. But what about the United States? In Oregon, a Christian bakery had to shut down after refusing to serve a wedding cake for a gay couple wedding. A Christian couple, because of their religious convictions, because of their biblical convictions, refused to serve a wedding cake for a same-sex couple's marriage. The gay couple filed a discrimination suit, and the word quickly spread throughout the media. People started demonstrating against the business, and continuous social pressure caused them to shut down their business and move their business back into their home. Unfortunately, more and more of these situations and stories are emerging every day in the United States. I would like to look at a passage that talks about how we should treat our enemies. If you would open up to Luke 37:38. Luke chapter 6, 37:38. And it states, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon or forgive, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by the standard of measurement or I'm sorry, for by your standard of measurement, it will be measured to you in return. You know, Luke chapter 6 states that we should love our enemies. Wow. This is really the opposite of our world. We live in kind of like an upside down world. Kingdoms of this world would say, again, smash your enemies. Stand up against your enemies. Retaliate against your enemies. Avoid your enemies. But Jesus comes along and says, we should love our enemies. The complete opposite. Now, if Jesus is truly our king, and we are part of his kingdom, then we are obligated to obey his word and to display the attitudes in this verse, as well as in Luke chapter 6, 27, 28, right above, which states that we should love our enemies by doing good to them and by praying for them. Therefore, the context of Luke chapter 6, 37, 38 is dealing with enemy love. Let's read 27 through 36, or let me read that if you'll follow along. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You know, these verses are a good illustration and teach us how God treats us. We who were the enemies of God, yet loved us and were very merciful to us. So we should display his character, his goodness. In verses 37 and 38, there are four commands. If you notice, two of them are positive, two are negative. Let's remember, his commands are not optional. It's not that, you know, this is a buffet and we get to choose which ones we want to obey and which ones we don't. These are really edicts that we are to do, so we do not have an option. The four commands are, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and give. Please say those with me. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and give. Now, when you're thinking, when you're sitting in class and your mind starts wandering, you're not listening to the instructor. Now, you can be thinking of, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and give. You can think about those things. Also in this passage, there is an important principle. It is the payback principle. The idea is, however we treat others, we will be paid back in a like manner. The way that we respond to others is the way that people will respond to us. The principle, if we do not judge others, then others will not judge us. If we do not condemn others, others will not condemn us. If we forgive others, others should forgive us. Call it payback. What goes around comes around. But the payback is coming. There was a lady at the West Virginia American Water Company when we were going through some restructuring, and the president's probably been there for 20 or 25 years, was actually kind of like removed, even though he retired, but he was kind of like a forced retirement. And they brought in this lady, and she was really pretty ruthless. If she felt like you weren't really supporting her program and stuff, she would get an HR person. And of course, you know, if you're management, you're what they call an at-will employee. which means you're an employee for that company at the will of the company. So with, and if they want to let you go, they have the right to let you go. So she would bring in an HR and the head of the department, and I saw this three or four times because unfortunately I was director of HR, and she would say, hey, we had decided to let you go, and you got 30 minutes to go back to your office, clean out your desk, and we're going to escort you off the property. Now that happened like three or four, and some of these people had 15 or 20 years of service. Pretty hard and pretty devastating to that individual. Then one day she got a call from the chief operating officer that came from New Jersey and said, hey, I'm coming to West Virginia, and I want to meet you at 4:30 this Friday afternoon. And then he had another call set up with everybody else at 5:15 that I don't think she knew about. But anyway, she got all excited and was getting some reports together and stuff. And when he came down, he walked into her office with an HR person, and then 30 minutes later, she was being escorted off the property. So sometimes the payback principle comes around. If you are mean to people, normally people will be mean to you. You know, in a broken world, this principle may not always play out, because Psalm 73 will tell us that the wicked does prosper and the righteous will suffer. However, in general, I do believe that the payback principle is a divine commitment. Jesus is making a promise, or maybe even a warning, payback is coming. If not in this life, it will definitely come at the final judgment. Matthew 6, chapter 16, 26 and 27 states, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is coming. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. The application here, treat others as you want to be treated. You may ask the question, how should I judge others? The way that I want others to judge me. All right, let's talk about the first commandment, do not judge. You know, this is hard. It is so easy to judge people, and even at looking at people. I know when I worked for West Virginia American Water Company, probably 3 or 4 months, first I was the head of safety and safety director. And the first, I'd probably be out maybe 3 or 4 months, and they said, hey, go talk to that guy because he doesn't wear his hard hat. And when I looked at the guy, he was probably in his 50s, had a really long gray and dark hair down to his waist, and had a beard, and he rode a Harley Davidson hog to work and had the leather jacket, and I said, not really looking forward to this conversation, because I had this impression he's going to be a really hard guy to deal with. He's going to say, oh, you're just picking and just give me a rough time. But when I went and talked to him, it turned out to be totally opposite. He was very nice. He conformed to the policy real quick. And then when I got to know him more and looked at his record, I realized that he has worked 22 or 23 years straight without missing one day of work. So obviously I had a bad perception, and I made a bad judgment because I failed to really know the person just based on his looks. What does it not mean? Well, first of all, it does not mean that there should not be any civil courts or judges. So please do not get one of those sandwiches signs that you put on you and say, do not judge, and go down to the courthouse and walk back and forth and tell the people not to judge. Because Romans chapter 13 states that God has set his government over us. Government provides laws which brings, you know, order and structure to our society. At times, I know our judicial system may seem unjust, but I do believe it to still be the best in the world. Also, I am thankful for Christians who chooses and feels like called into the ministry of law or even politics. I know Brian Collier. There's a guy that was really probably my best friend and been there for 30 years. His name is Bob Collier, but his son Brian Collier just passed his bar, went through Christian schools, and he works for Huddleston & Bolin now, but he also even did some work for Natalie Tennant. And he wants to go into politics, but he would be somebody I would vote for because I know his heart is right, his motives are good, and I praise the Lord for those type of people that are seeking that type of calling within their life. Jesus did not mean it is wrong to discipline or judge sin. You know, as a parent, sometimes you have to make judgments. Probably one of the more funniest stories of our home, Kate, who is my, the Lord has blessed Susan and I with three children, Chip, Kate, and Aaron, and Kate is the middle one. When she was about four or five, we were having breakfast and we needed to get ready to go somewhere. And so I brought out three boxes of cereal and said, okay, what do you want? Tell me what you want. And she wouldn't make up her mind. I said, okay, Kate, you know, you got to make a decision. We're running out of time. Tell me what you want. And she wouldn't tell me. I said, okay, I'm going to count to three, and you need to tell me. You need to choose one, and I'll get it for you. So I counted to three, and knowing Kate, being the stubborn lady that she is, sometimes did not make it. So I said, okay, I'm going to have to whip you. And then as soon as I started walking to her, she was going, Cheerios! Cheerios! Give me Cheerios! And when I picked her up and all the way back through the hall, she was yelling, Cheerios! Cheerios! And then after we had her talk and she got her spanking, she came back and enjoyed her bowl of Cheerios. But at times you have to make judgments. So Hebrews chapter 12 states that discipline is good, and God disciplines us because he loves us. Also, Jesus is not saying that there will not be a future judgment by God. Nobody is going to stand at the great white throne judgment and say to God, you do not have a right to judge me. Revelation 20, which is a very scary passage, makes it clear that evil will be judged or punished, and there is a hell. And Jesus also did not mean that people should not exercise discernment or confront what is wrong. Today's culture, people wants to say that nothing is wrong. We should tolerate, you know, anything and everything. However, Romans chapter 12 tells us that we should hate what is evil and hang on to that which is good. And that requires judgment. So what does it mean not to judge? The word means to divide. Look at all the evidence, the facts, the circumstances. Divide into categories so that you can evaluate. This is a process of discernment. The problem is that we very seldom can look at all the facts. You can't look at a person's heart. You can't look at a person's motive. You see things through your own prejudice. Therefore, no matter how hard we try, or it's hard at times to always make the right judgment, and sometimes we will make a wrong judgment. Again, back to my kids. Chip, who is the oldest, and he's 4 years older than Kate, you know, Kate would... which I didn't know this at the time, but Kate would always pester him and tease him and stuff like that, and then Chip would get to the point, who was a lot bigger and muscular, he had enough, and then he would let Kate know who the bigger one was. But then she'd start screaming and yelling, and that's when I would find out. And of course, I would come back and make a quick judgment, oh man, the big kid is picking on the little kid. So I would discipline Chip. Now later, and Chip was a good big brother. He wouldn't say anything. He would take the punishment and go on. But years later, I really found out what the true story was and really felt bad because Chip probably got disciplined in some unjust manners during those times. But then I had to go back and talk to Kate. That was really not good of you to set your brother up like that. So be careful. It is also my understanding that this is in the present tense, which means that Jesus is saying, do not continually judge. Do not make it a habit to judge. Now, don't say anything out loud and don't point to anybody. But do you know somebody that is always judging? Do we call those people like judgmental? They are always judgmental, judging everything. We should not, you know, as Christians, we should not be like the Pharisees. And tragically, some unsaved people would call Christians judgmental instead of being loving servants. And when you look at the payback principle, Jesus is saying, do not judge others in the way that you do not want to be judged. So I should think how I would want to be judged. The passage that Ms. Rowe added to meditate on, Matthew 7, 1 and 2, states, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measurement, it will be measured to you." So let's ask some questions. Do you want others to judge you harshly? Then do not judge others harshly. Do you want others to judge you before they know all the facts? Then do not judge others before you know all the facts. Do you want people to judge you before they hear your side of the story? Then don't judge others before you hear their side of the story. Do you want to be judged in an atmosphere of love? Then don't judge others unless you are judging them in an atmosphere of love. Do you want to give other, or do you want to be given the benefit of doubt? Then give others the benefit of doubt. Do not judge others in ways that you do not want to be judged. Let's look at the second one. Do not condemn. You know, condemn is really the end of the judging process. After you judge and you evaluate, you're going to come to the end and you're going to make a verdict. And that's really where condemnation comes in. You're going to say, hey, they're innocent, they're guilty, let's punish them, let's acquit them. You know, Jesus says, do not condemn. Obviously, there are certain times that we have to impose punishment. Again, as a parent, church discipline, even as an employer. But lots of times, it is not our job to punish. It is God's job. Sometimes, you know, I want to help God when somebody hurts me, and it's more they deserve some really good punishment, Lord. And it's amazing how evil my heart and my mind will think about things. But at times, that is wrong. I should love that person and leave it up to the Lord. I heard a principle that concerning this area that I really like. And the principle is, you choose to love those who hurt you rather than to punish them. At times, we find lots of ways to punish people by saying bad things or falsehoods about the people. However, as a Christian and as a follower of Jesus, I need to make choices that demonstrate that I love people instead of punishing people. Also, one of my jobs at West Virginia American was to give safety talks every Tuesday morning in the distribution department. And you probably had like 50 or 60 people in there. And the distribution superintendent, Floyd Dowdy, he didn't like it because, man, I got 60 people here. I got a bunch of work to do. You're taking all this productivity away from me. Okay, and he would, and obviously even with his introductions, he would obviously communicate that it wasn't all that important of a message or anything. But we had to do it, so we're over here to take it over. Or he would rattle his keys. He would do things. But then one night, his son actually got shot in the face. And obviously, applying the traits that the Lord taught me here at Appalachian Bible College, Susan and I went and got a meat tray and took it to Floyd's house. And knowing that it would really mean more coming from Alan Lucas, who was his boss, you know, I said, this is from Alan and Susan and I. So he called, the very next day, he called Alan, thanked him for the tray, and Alan, who was a really good Christian man, said, well, that was really Romy's and Susan's idea. And then after that, he became very supportive of the safety program. When I came and talked and stuff like that, this is because he appreciated the fact that, hey, the act of kindness. So if you show kindness, they'll show kindness to you. You know, sadly, we get caught up in the condemning people instead of loving people. Romans 12 tells us how we should respond to those who wrong us or hurt us. Verse 17 through 21 states, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals, burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Or do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's look at forgiveness, a positive one. One of the most beneficial things, again, that I have learned about forgiveness is that forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise. It is a promise that I will not remind you, I will not report it or review it with others, and here's the hard one, I will not review it myself. God doesn't forgive me because he feels good about my sins, but on the basis of Jesus' death, he made the promise to me that when I repented and believed, he says that he would never bring it up again. He separates it as far as the east is from the west. The good thing is, it is a renewable promise. Because I may forgive today, but something may happen tomorrow and that hurt may come back or I may be reminded. Then I need to renew the promise and I need to choose to love people instead of being hurt by people. There are really two levels of forgiveness. The first one deals with people who have not asked for forgiveness. Are we required to forgive people who have not asked for forgiveness? Are we required, does the Bible require us to do that? In my opinion, the answer is yes. I am commanded to forgive people if they ask for forgiveness or not, just because God told me to. Just because Jesus died for my sins and the fact that God has forgiven me, I should be willing to forgive people even though that they have not asked for forgiveness. By doing this, we don't allow them to stay in our brain and our hearts. You know, if somebody really aggravates you, and you go to bed, and I mean, you can't think because you think about that. And so, forgive. Think of good things for them. Don't let them ruin the joys that you have within the Lord. Now, this does not mean that you're going to be best buddies or somebody you're going to call and talk to all the time. But we should choose to love them instead of being hatred or hurtful to them. A second level of forgiveness is when someone comes and states that I was wrong. I am sorry. I truly offended you, and please forgive me. After all, we were not forgiven until we repented. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, God does not forgive everybody's sins. There are people who will be excluded from heaven and the kingdom of God because they have never repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it states, forgive us our debtors as we have forgiven our debtors. Interesting. We are to give the same kind of forgiveness that we are asking God to give us. In Luke chapter 17:3-4, it states, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. For if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day, and says, you know, I repent, forgive him. I lost my place. If someone sins against me, and the first thing Jesus tells me to do is I should rebuke him. And this is not a rebuke to hurt him or to harm him, but it's really to restore him and to redeem him. And if he listens to the rebuke and repents, then you have gained a relationship. And even if he continues to sin against you and he continues to come and ask for repentance, the Bible tells us that we should forgive. Okay, there are two levels to forgive. Forgive everybody and everything. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to be your best friends, but the Bible says if that happens, remember, our action should be if he's hungry, we should feed him, thirsty, we should give him water. The other level is someone who repents, then we definitely should forgive because that is restoration, reconciliation, or the relationship. You know, when we get to heaven, it will be one of the joyful things, if we can see this, is people who are in broken relationships. I know good people at when I was coming to ABC that had great relationships, but today they're broken. They do not communicate like they used to. But when we get to heaven, those relationships will be restored. And I'm looking forward to that. That will be a great thing in heaven that, marriages and the relationships and things like that, they will be restored. And it will be nice to see people having that relationship restored. The last command is to give. You know, verse 38, Given, it will be given to you. How will it be given to you? Well, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by the standard of a measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you. It is hard to give a person that has hurt you this type of love, because obviously you're hurt, but we should be able, again, to think about the love that God has given us and let His awesome love that has forgiven us overcome and replace the hurt that we have or the harm that we want to somebody else so that we can give to other people. And when you look at these words, it kind of reminds me of bagging leaves. If you ever bag leaves, you know, you put leaves in there, and it doesn't take long to get the bag filled up, then you're going to stomp on them and press them down, and you're going to shake it so you can put more leaves in there. And then you do it again until you just can't get any more in it. That's the type of giving that we should be giving to one another and even to our enemies. In closing, I do pray that your love for our Father in heaven and for our Lord Jesus Christ will allow your attitudes, because your attitudes develop your character, and I pray that your attitudes and character will be one that is governed by love, even when it is hard. I hope your actions will demonstrate that your character is one that does not judge, does not condemn, forgives, and gives to others. Thank you very much for this opportunity, and I appreciate you attending Appalachian Bible College. Let's pray. Father, as we again come before you, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the awesome love that you have for us. Thank you for the way that you have forgiven us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing your Father's wrath upon the cross so that we would not have to bear it, and for allowing us to be a part of your body and that we can have union with you. And Lord, help us to understand that our citizenship is in heaven, and help us to display your character even when it's hard to do. And Lord, you are sovereign, you are in total control. And again, I thank you for ABC. Thank you for the way that you have taught, the things that you have taught me, the way that they have developed my life, and the anchors that they have placed within my hearts and minds. Thank you for this, the dedicated faculty and the staff that are here. And I do pray for the relationships this year, that between the student body as well as the faculty and the students, that they will be connected, and that they will find that everyone truly does seek the best for the other person. Again, we thank you for your word, and thank you for your transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.